You're listening to a resource from Alpine Bible Church. Alpine Bible Church exists to know Christ Jesus together and to make Him known. We are located in Sugar Creek, Ohio. For more information, visit our website at alpinebible.org. May Jesus be glorified in your life.
Turn to Romans 9. We made it out of Romans 8. Romans 9. Great chapter that again flows right in context with what we've been speaking on from Romans 1 through 8. And so as we approach this morning, we just want to be careful that we do not all of a sudden try to switch gears and make Romans 9 say something that it does not say. We are going to have to buckle down a little bit, and I want to encourage you as we walk through this. This is not an easy chapter to walk through and just go, oh, that was simple. To a certain extent, it is going to be the things that we are going to walk through and talk through may bring about a lot of questions. I know it has for me. You can probably ask 50 questions on each verse within this text. So I do want to encourage you. If you have questions, please, please come talk to me, and then we can talk through what it is that you may be thinking or have questions on. And so, Romans 9, I'm going to read through it just so we can get the full context of what we have here, and then I'm going to walk back through and hopefully in an understandable way that makes this make sense. So, Romans chapter 9. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. I want to make a note to that just real quick, that word for wills is actually better translated in whatever way he wishes, in whatever way he wants. But then verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, he says, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel, and he's going to be speaking of Israel there, same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use, or in some translations it says for common use. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea. Again, I want to just remind us, as we're working through Romans 9, he is building up a point. He's pointing out, as he's going to walk through, not just in Romans 9, but to Romans 10 and Romans 11. And so this, again, to understand the first 23 verses here, this is a very important part of understanding that as we walk through here near the end. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And he who has not was not beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. So he was speaking about the Gentiles. Now he's speaking concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Well, then we get to verse 30. What shall we say then? So what shall we say to all of this that we have seen, as I have just written about? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. So I want to make that's a very important part here that he's talking about through Romans 9, that it's by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. That is ultimately the problem. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And I want to just kind of creep into chapter 10 here. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ, and again, he's going to be pointing this out, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Not their law that they thought they could get righteousness through, in a sense, by earning it. But he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so, again, as we walk through Romans 9, right, it's just very simple. I think we all understand now what this chapter says. This is somewhat of, okay, what is Paul ultimately saying here? There's a lot of questions that comes to mind. But again, we have to be careful that we don't take Romans 9 and go all of a sudden from what he's been saying from 1 through 8 and go, all right, well, now he's talking about this and all of a sudden switch paths. There's a whole point. He's writing this letter as one. This is deep in a lot of ways. There's a lot here in this letter, especially as he hones in now on chapters 9, 10, and 11. But there's still the main point in the thread throughout all of Romans. And it's this. Salvation is through faith in Christ, not through man's works. And so what we're going to see here, as he's been walking through Romans, and I said in the beginning, this feels like 15 years ago when we started this journey through Romans, what I said in the beginning was you're going to see Paul being very specific in speaking to the different people, meaning Israel, dealing with things of Israel, right? Problems with circumcision that they had their mind set on, problems with the law that they thought the law meant. He's going to be dealing with the Gentiles, especially as we get to the end here of Romans 10 and 11, talking about, hey, Gentiles, now don't you start getting prideful, you know, like the Israelites. I can cut you off just like I cut them off. He's going to be dealing with the fact that he brings judgment on those who do not put their faith in Christ. He shows mercy to those who put their faith in Christ. It is to him who can do all of these things. He is a sovereign God. But he's going to be dealing with specific people. Here, we're going to see very, as we are about to jump into, who's he dealing with? Who did you see? Again, this is probably the most quoted chapter in all of Romans with Old Testament quotes. And he's being very specific on who he's speaking to build up this point that leads us into Romans 10 that we just briefly touched on. It's that it's through Christ. And so, again, remember that as we walk through this. The danger is that we take this and we instantly want to jump to the application of this is all individual. This is all pointing to my individual salvation. No, he's talking about salvation, but he's going to be giving the big overview of salvation and how it has come through his sovereign way and how he has brought it through his promised line. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into the first couple verses and continue to carry on as far as we can go. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we approach you this morning with just humble hearts, hearts ready to be taught, hearts ready to receive your word. So Lord, this morning, help us to just sit underneath the authority of your word. Lord, may it be your word that comes forth. May it not be my opinions or my thoughts, Lord. Help us to understand what your word says and your truth. So Lord, as we seek you today, again, teach us. Help us to understand with open hands, not with our own agendas, not with our own opinions on what we think or what that person has said or what we bring to the table of everything else, but just help us to understand your word. So, Father, again, we love you. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am going to be laying out a view to a certain extent, one that everyone can hold to. So as we go through this in Romans 9, he says this in verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. What we are first going to see is the heart of a man who desires for his people, his brothers, his kinsmen, as he says, to know Christ. Right? He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. So what this is coming from, what I am writing you is one that's from Christ, that this is truth. This is not my opinion. This is not my desire, and God has a different desire. This is a desire that is found in Christ. This is from him. So this can be truth of what I am about to say. He says, I am not lying. I am not coming to you with some kind of lies, again, with my own agenda. He says, my conscience bears me witness, and this is very important, he says, bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Again, pointing out, Paul's desire is not his own desire here. Paul's conscience and what's bearing him, what's weighing on him, is one that has come from the Holy Spirit. This is not Paul has a certain desire, and then God's desire is something different. No, this conviction that he has, what's on his conscience, is one that is from the Holy Spirit, from God. Well, what is that desire? He goes on and says, that I have great sorrow. Again, I mean, you can hear the heart of the writer here. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Like, this never ends. Like, it anguishes me. It makes me sorrowful. It breaks my heart, Paul is saying. Not just a couple days of the week, but at all times. It's unceasing. It's unending. In my heart, for I could wish that my... So his hope is that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. Meaning, he's saying, it is such a desire of mine that I, even for myself, that I, like, my heart is so broken that I myself wish that I was accursed and cut off from Christ. For what purpose? For the sake of my brothers. He has such a deep desire for his brothers to what? To know Christ, right? To come to the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has brought, which was salvation. That's like that right here is his heart's desire. So as we read this, understand the heart that Paul is writing from. He's writing from a heart that each and every single one of us should have. The desire for people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to not be relying on their own works, to not be relying on their own doings, but to rely on Christ alone and to put their faith in Him. That's His desire here. And so I ask, even as we start getting into some of these deeper things, as many would say, is that our desire? Is our desire the same as Paul's? Do we have the same desire for those who do not know Christ? Is our desire for them to know Christ? Is that our hope? Or are we so cold-hearted that we don't really care if they do? And again, as we approach Romans 9, and anywhere in Scripture, our desire should be of what Paul's desire is that men and women would come to Him in repentance and faith, and they would believe and call on His name. So much so, Paul is saying here that he himself would be accursed for the sake of somebody else to know Christ. Do you hear? That's the desire that's coming from this. And so as he writes these things, he wants to, like, he's going to try to prove to them, show them, convince them of the very same thing he's been trying to convince them of from Romans 1 to 8. Is that stop relying on your works. It's faith in Christ. That's who God has decided to bring mercy to those who are repentant and believe in Him. God is the sovereign God, the creator of all things. It is through Him that everything comes through. It's not through some kind of man-made law. It's through the sovereign God. And he's gonna outline for us exactly how He brought this to be. So I do want to say some opening comments. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. Just to kind of bring us to context here. God has chosen and predestined salvation to come through Israel, and He would work this to be fulfilled. Like, that's, again, the overarching theme of what we're going to see here in Romans 9. That what He has predestined and willed to be and ordained to be will come because God has brought it to be. And that being salvation through the promised line of Israel. Christ is who He's speaking of. That is ultimately the blessing of all nations. Is Christ, is His ultimate goal to point us to. 9, 10, and 11 is a continuation of everything He's been pointing to. Again, from Romans 1 all the way up through, speaking through throughout this letter, starting back in Romans 3, of answering this question. He asked the question back in Romans 3. He says, what advantage has the Jew, or what profit is there for circumcision? He deals with certain things throughout that he knows was on their minds and questions that they would have been asking or even trying to fight against. Sorry. And that's going to be this. What's the purpose then of the Jewish nation? What's the purpose of Israel? What profit then is there? And specifically, he was dealing with, what is the profit of then of circumcision if you're telling me that it's not through our circumcision that makes us one of His, that makes us of Israel? So pretty much saying our nationality. He goes then to chapter 4. He deals with justification, right? He talks through chapter 4 of how it's justification by faith, which seems then to cut through the keeping of the law while the Gentiles did not. He's pointing to the fact it's through faith in Christ. Chapter 5 carries on with justification by faith, but then deals with the objections of people saying then that they can go on sinning because they are no longer then held to the law. Well, if we're no longer held to the law, then I'm just going to continue to keep on sinning. But he brings them back to know that God forbid that you continue to keep on living in sin. Chapter 6 then is dealing with the Jews' objections to all of this. He continuously deals with the different objections that very specifically are dealing with the ones that the Jews would have been bringing up. So chapter 7 then, Paul takes up the functions and the purposes of the law. He says, here's what the purpose of the law is. What is the purpose of the law? It reveals sin to us. That's the purpose. Salvation is not through you keeping of the law perfectly, because you can't. You can't, right? We cannot keep the law perfectly. We have fallen short of God's standard, of God's glory, right? And this is what he's consistently reminding us of, breaking through a lot of the misunderstandings and misconceptions and the false truths that they would have believed. Because then he goes on, reveals sin. That's what the law does, reveals sin. Yet we are still held to follow this moral law. Chapter 8 then, he then deals with the assurance of one's salvation. Is that we can have assurance of our salvation, not because you are trying to keep the law or not. Our assurance of our salvation is because God has completed it from the foundation of the world through who? Through Christ. And so we can rest assured in our salvation because of what Christ has done. Right? He has called us. He has justified us. We are His through our repentance and belief. Right? And so this assurance of our salvation is because Christ has brought us salvation. Right? It's not resting on man's works. It's not resting on us. And so now, as we get to 9, 10, and 11, you're going to be dealing with the summarization of everything that he has been speaking to. This is almost a harmonizing of the Jews and Gentiles' salvation, of what he's trying to, of what he's bringing and showing us, is that all can be saved through the repentance and belief in him. And just because you think you're of Israel does not mean you've gotten some kind of special salvation that no one else can have, and he wants them to know that. It's still through your repentance and belief in me that you will be saved and receive the mercy that I can sovereignly bestow to you. Now, so we talked about, so then we jumped into 9, the first couple verses already. Paul's heart, we see his heart's desire. It's the same one that we see in Exodus 32. Moses says the same thing in Exodus 32, 31 to 32. Here's what he says. So Moses returned to the Lord, right? They're in sin. Here's what Moses says. He returns to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin." Like, they are sinning. And Moses is coming on behalf of the Israelites. They are living in sin. They have sinned against you, Lord. He's not trying to cop out. He's not making some kind of justification for any of this. He says, they have sinned against you, a great sin. He goes on and says, they have made for themselves gods of gold. Again, they have made for themselves this idol, this gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive, Moses is now seeking for their forgiveness. This heart and passion of Moses is the same ones of the Lord. Again, it's not different. Moses isn't going to have some kind of heart that the Lord doesn't have. His heart's desire is for the Israelites to do what? All throughout the Old Testament. Repent. Turn back to me. Come to me. He constantly is putting his hand out for them to come to him. And that's what we see here with Moses. The same heart that Paul is displaying. The same heart that we should be displaying. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, then please blot out. So he's seeking for their forgiveness. But if not, if you don't, then please blot me out of your book that you have written. That's interceding for somebody, isn't it? That if your forgiveness isn't going to forgive them, then blot me out of this so that, in a way, as Paul has said, that they can be forgiven on their behalf. Again, Moses is like a type of Christ. He's showing the heart of the Lord, right? So again, we just see the same desire. Paul lays out back in Romans 9 then. I have great sorrow, for I could wish that myself were accursed, cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are, and here's who he's speaking about and of. This is, in a way, the audience, right? He's speaking to a mixed audience, but he's being very specific here about who. And he says, they are, the brothers and kinsmen that I'm speaking of, are the Israelites. And to them belong. So again, there's like, God isn't going just to, he just threw away and saying, you know, these Israelites, I'm just throwing them away. He still talks about the importance of Israel here. He says it was actually for Israel. Like, again, he's going to show this is not easy to harden the people of Israel and to judge his own people, the chosen nation. He says they are the Israelites, and to them, so to the Israelites belongs the adoption. This is who this was for. Was for the Israelites, right? We know that Israel was God's chosen nation. For them belongs the glory, the covenants that were made. Who were they made with? They were made with Israel, right? Like, that's who God has decided to bring about. God chose Israel for him, his people to bring about what? The blessing of many nations. This is who he specifically chose to do that. So the adoption is for them. The covenants are for them. The glory belongs to them. The giving of the law was given to them. The worship and the promises were given to them. To them belongs the patriarchs. And from their race, again, it's through this nation. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. That the Christ is going to come through that line. That's what he's speaking of salvation as a whole. Of how he's going to bring salvation through the promised line of Israel. Right? That's what he's showing us. And so now, he's speaking as a whole here, the big picture of salvation and how he has sovereignly orchestrated that to be. He's not all of a sudden going to switch up then through the rest of Romans 9 and go a different direction. Paul is now going to outline out in a way to convince them, hey, again, his heart's this, repent, repent. Righteousness is through Christ. Righteousness is not through your works. So then he says, the giving of the law, the worship of the promises, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, so through Israel, according to the flesh, is the Christ. And he's just saying it's through the flesh of the ones whom he has chosen of Israel. What you're going to see is through who? Through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And we're going to see all of this. And that's what he's going to track throughout Romans 9. The application of this for us here this morning, A, is to have the same heart of what we see with Paul, but let's not get so caught up in some things that we just miss this big picture. Praise the Lord that we have a God who has saved us, and it wasn't reliant on man, right? We see the sovereignty of God here, a truth that God has brought about salvation, what he has promised from the beginning, and has now brought about, and he will bring about, that no man can stop. That we serve a sovereign God who loves us, who desires for us to return from our sin, to follow him. And what this should bring is an understanding and a love for our Savior. That he is the King of Kings, above all things. And what we should see here is how he has worked and brought this to be. And it should bring a praise and a worship to him. Not a sense of, I can't believe God would, and this is why he answers some of these questions. Well, God's unjust. Why would God? No, we should be, this should bring about a sense of praise and worship to the sovereign God who made us and has given us salvation, who has offered us salvation. So then we see, but he says here, so who is God over all, blessed forever, amen. Again, it's good to recognize that it is God. He is God over all things because he is the creator of all things. All right, now, verse 6. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. So he would have been here he's here going to be defending a thought that they would have had, an objection that they would have had. Because he's saying here, it's not that the word of God has failed. Now, recognize, we have to understand what the temperament of this, of why some of these things would be. Because if you would look at Israel, Israel is who? They have rejected their Savior. Israel's in a state of hardening in the sense of they have walked away from, have not turned back from. And so if you were to sit here and look at Israel, you'd be like, what in the world? Like, these are God's people? Like, if you just were to look at the whole of the nation of Israel, these are his people? So, like, then obviously the word of God must have failed is what Paul's going to be dealing with here. And what he's going to remind them of is, no, God has not failed. Because what you're seeing as the nation of Israel, you're kind of segmenting my promise it was only for the nation of Israel. He wants to show just because they're of the nation of Israel doesn't mean they're actually my Israel, referring to my people. His people, he's going to show us, are those who what? Repent and believe in the gospel. And so that's what he wants to show this for. No, I haven't failed. Yes, all the way through Israel, Israel's a rebellious people. They are going to be, and they are being judged. They are not perfect. of his people. That's the problem. That's why we must be, and he's going to show us, we must be of the promised line, which is Christ. So he says here, the word of God has not failed. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. The word of God here is referring to the promise of the blessing of many nations, saving his people, he's saying. So I have not failed in the fact of saving my people. I will save my people. I am saving my people. His word has not failed because of their rebellion, he is saying. Because of what you see in this people doesn't mean that I failed in saving my people. He shows that the way they are looking at is all wrong. Because again, they would have been thinking, well, look at Israel. Look at the state of them. Look how corrupt. Look how worshiping of the false gods. Look all the way through. And specifically, as God is dealing with his rebellious people, Paul knew this question was asked because of what happened to Israel and the state of their rebellion. That's what we can't miss here. Everything that is happening to Israel is because of their disobedience, and God brings judgment on disobedience. God's choosing of Israel to receive his commands, the law, the promises, etc., their rebellion to God and the hardening of their hearts to God, it's the unbelief of Israel, did not create God's ordained purpose to fail or have no effect. Because he's not reliant on man's faithfulness, because God himself is faithful. We see this in Romans 10, 1 through 4, the rebelliousness of Israel. So he's just reminding them, I have not failed. Salvation is still true for my people. I have not failed. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, this is in Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's what he wants. We want the Israelites to be saved, for I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to the knowledge that they should have of who he is. They're missing the point. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. That's the problem. Right? So that's why Israel is astray, because they are unfaithful, seeking within their own righteousness, to establish their own righteousness. It says they did not submit then to God's righteousness. Because why? Christ, he says in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I'm not failing. The word is not going to go. My promises are not failing because of what we see with Israel. He then goes on to back this up then. So then he goes on to back this up. And that's what he's going to be walking through. It's pointing and showing us how that has not failed. He says then, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So just because the nation of Israel is, you know, my people, my chosen nation, does not necessarily all belong to me just because they are of the nation of Israel, just because of their nationality, just because of the sense of they're from Israel. He's speaking of in a way of two different Israels here. He's speaking of the nation of Israel, but the true Israel is who? And that's what he's going to outline out. It's the ones of the promised seed. Well, who are the ones of the promised seed? Who's the promised seed? Not individual salvation. The promised seed, he's saying, is the ones that are of Christ. Like, and that's what he wants to draw us to. Those are the ones who are the true Israel. So what you see is you see a rebellious people. I've still chosen to bring it through Israel, but the only way that we can be of Christ, the true Israel, as he's referring to, the spiritual Israel, which would be those who have repented and believed in the gospel will be his, right? I'm going to ask if you guys are following me. I think some of you are like, okay, yep. Again, write questions down so we can talk through this in a different way, because we're already five after here. So, not everyone of Israel belongs, or as he says here, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Israel, again, is his people. So not of all of the nation of Israel is going to be saved. So What is up with that? Again, they think it has failed because the state of Israel at the time is being hardened and is astray from the Lord. But Israel, and because Israel isn't experiencing their promises, you promised to bless all of us. And he's like, yes, I do, through faith in the promised seed. Paul has, again, been correcting the wrong belief of Israel that just because they were a Jew that they received the blessing. So then when God is punishing Israel, they become confused and thinking that God has failed them. But God is reminding them that it's not only through faith, that it is only through faith that you will experience the promises that God has given you. Which he's then going to be showing is not just for the nation of Israel, but is also for the Gentiles, the ones whom he is, as we will look in 10, has grafted in, has also given and has given to the Gentiles. And that really is the hiccup for the Israelites, is that they don't want those dirty dog Gentiles to receive the promises of God. In a way, just like Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He wanted nothing. He didn't want them to do any of those things. But God is saying, no, my salvation is for them. Because why? Because they're going to, as long as they believe in the promised seed, then they are mine. They're the true Israel, is what he's saying. Again, Israel representing, meaning his people, the ones whom he saves, is what is meant by Israel here. The nation of Israel and then a spiritual Israel, which, again, do not take me to be talking about, and many of you won't even know what I'm saying here. I am not necessarily talking about replacement theology. I'm just saying salvation is for all, is the Jew and the Gentile. So the true Israel, it can be made up of what he's saying, of Jew and Gentile, those who have repented and believed in him and who is of this promised line. Remember back in Romans 2:28, he says this. Again, when he's still talking about for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, he said something of the same thing when he said, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. So just because you go through these physical things in the sense of specifically circumcision, he says, nor is circumcision outward and physical. He's always trying to point them to the fact is they are missing it if they believe it's made up and how well they do. And that's the same thing that he's doing here. He's reminding them, Israel, just because you are of the nation Israel doesn't mean you are mine. And it doesn't mean I failed because I'm watching the Israel, because you guys are astray and I'm not going to save you. He only saves the repentant and the believing ones. He goes on here. Again, some of this will make more sense when we get into how he takes the lump and he creates two. Again, all of this ties together with that. But we see that in Romans 2:28. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. This shows us that because of their nationality, it doesn't mean they are of God or of the promised line. What he is going to show us is that God will sovereignly carry out this plan of salvation through the promised line, but salvation has always been of what? Of faith and not of man's works, of the law or their nationality. The true Israel is only of the true line. That true line refers to the line of Christ. Those who are of this line. Now the question is, how do you become a part of that line? It's through what we've always said and what he has always said. Repenting and believing in the promised one. Romans 10:4, right? Talks about Christ being the fulfillment of that righteousness. There is not now a new subject that is just now being taken up, right? We see Paul has been talking about this through and through. So now we are going to look through and we're going to trace through. And I don't know if we have time for this. But we are going to trace through how he's going to bring about. He's going to give us examples of how he has brought about through the promised line through Christ. And I think we're going to go ahead and stop because I do not want to jump into this and then us lose what's happening, okay? Because he's going to talk about how not everyone of Abraham, of his offspring, are his offspring. Same idea of Israel, not everyone of Israel is of Israel. So we will pick this back up next week. Again, I know some of these things that we're looking through, you're like, good night, like, help us to understand then how this kind of, like this applies. What we must see, again, is God brings about his salvation and it's a call to faith and repentance. Like that is the main theme of Romans, is that it's the convincing that stop relying on us and your works and on who you are. And because, you know, you're of that awesome line of Israel in a sense of that's your nationality. Repent and believe in Christ. That is whom he is going to save. Those are the honorable vessels. Those are the ones who receive mercy, as the other ones will not receive mercy. It's because of their hardening, their rebellion, God judges. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we pray now that as we go forth into our services this morning, Lord, again, teach us. Help us to come to you this morning with a heart of worship. Help us to deal with sin in our lives, as well as giving praise and glory and thankfulness for what you are doing in our lives and will do in our lives. So, Father, prepare our hearts for worship as we come together to worship together as a church body, one who loves you and desires for your glory. So, Lord, thank you for this morning and this time that we will have to gather together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.